Sam just prayed it, and that's what's going on. What happens is we gather here to remind each other of who we are, why we're here, where we're going, and who's going to get us there. Because sometimes we get a little confused and distracted. This morning in prayer, we reminded each other that you have to fight your way sometimes out of the circumstances, out of the situations, out of the sin and the trials and the difficulties that we get ourselves into. Sometimes we get ourselves into it by our stupid choices. Other times it just comes because we live in a fallen world. And it's just stuff that happens in a fallen world. So we need to be reminded on a regular basis of who we are. Who are we? Men of God. Can I get an absolutely on that? Okay, that means that you're not confused about who you are. Because we live in a day when they're writing books about the church and about the gospel. They're connecting the dots that the things that's going on in our culture today may be a problem because of the things that are not going on in the church or the things that are going on in the church today. And so there are books. Let me read you some of the titles of some of the books I've seen and read. Michael Horton wrote a book called Christless Christianity. George Barner wrote a book called Pagan Christianity. David Platt wrote a book called Radical, calling for a radical faith at a radical time. Erwin Lutzer compared what was going on in Nazi Germany in the church with what's going on today in America in the church in his book, When a Nation Forgets God. And there's a whole bunch more out there, but that's enough to get us started. I wanted to read you an excerpt because really what's happening and what God has put on my heart in the last few weeks is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, when I went into the pastorate back in 1992, how many ever years that was, 40, 26 years or something like that. The Lord said, I got two things that you need to keep in mind as you go into the pastorate. One, here's your assignment. Preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. And let the chips fall where they may. Don't worry about how they respond. Just preach it. My son asked me when he'd been in Scotland for a year ministering over there, what do you do when the people you're ministering to have no concept of sin? And I said, well, they do have a concept of sin, but whether they do or don't, preach the gospel will have its way. You're not going to convince them even if they do understand sin. You can't bring them to repentance. You can't bring them to a place where they're saved. Just preach the gospel. And that's what Oswald Chambers just talks all the time about, preaching the gospel. Keeping the main thing the main thing. He told his college students in the Bible college where he was teaching. He made a comment about the Bible college, because we tend to take Bible colleges and educational institutes and church and mission organizations and Christian publishing arms, and we tend to let them evolve into institutions, organizations instead of organisms. And that's a natural way that it goes. And you can fight it as much as you want to, but you're going to have a hard time keeping that from happening. So when it becomes institutional, as the church in Jesus' time, and the reason that he came at just the right time, as Scripture says, was a condition of the church in those days and what it was doing to people. This is a comment, and you've heard me say this many times, that Oswald Chambers made to his students. He said, you know, this Bible college is not worth anything. It's not about the academics. It's not about books and intellect. It's about creating an environment where the Holy Spirit is welcome to come and help himself to our lives. Pretty cool, huh? You know, when I read that the first time, I said, I don't have to look for a definition for ministry anymore. There it is right there. What ministry is creating an environment. So wherever you go, you're creating an environment. I looked that word up. It means the circumstances, objects, or conditions which surround us. The total of social and cultural conditions that influence our lives. It means an atmosphere. And so that's what we do wherever we are. And whoever you are and whatever's in you creates an environment. For instance, the Pharisees in Jesus' day created an environment. They created an environment of exclusiveness. They created an environment of self-righteousness, legalism, superiority, power, control, manipulation. And you know, that's what the human heart does without God in it. That's what the human heart does. That's just natural as falling off a log, as they say. And when God is not in the middle of things, and the only reason that you have an environment that's not like what I just described is because Jesus Christ, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the teaching of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ taught us on the Sermon on the Mount. And you know what he said there about the Pharisees in the chapter 5. There's three chapters we call the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And right there in the 20th verse of the first chapter 5, he said, "Now, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So he was on a mission to tear the cloak off of the Pharisees and what they were doing and what they were like with the people that they were ruining, actually, through legalism and manipulation and control. And that's what tyrants do when they're in charge. That's what kings and that's what Hitler did and Mussolini did and Stalin did and all those in history. That's the environment they create. It's an environment of fear instead of an environment of peace. And Jesus came preaching the gospel. And the gospel was a gospel of deliverance from all that. A gospel was a gospel of truth and freedom. A gospel of inclusiveness. A gospel of love and grace and mercy and loving kindness and compassion. And they killed him for it. Because, see, the darkness is going to try to overwhelm the light, but it can't do it. In every generation that's come, the last 2,000 years of church history, men just like you have carried on the generation of the gospel, the generation of good news, the generation of there is hope, there is a place of peace, there is a place where you can feel loved and accepted and approved of just because you are alive. You have a place where you can know that you're loved. And that's not just the phileo, we're good friends kind of buddy love. That's not romance. It's not family love. It's agape love. It's supernatural love. It's that love that when you're loved that way, you know you found your home. You know that you're where you need to be. And you create that environment when you have that kind of love. But if you don't have that kind of love and grace yourself, you're going to create another environment, an environment of control and fear, confusion, frustration, anger, exclusiveness, comparing yourself to others, and on and on. And so we need to be able to be sensitive to what environment we're in and make sure we're getting out of the environment we shouldn't be in and don't need to be in, and it's not healthy for us. And it's very insidious. And sometimes the devil comes looking like an angel of light. And he's got good things, and there are good things happening. And Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, because a lot of people are calling Jesus Lord who won't live for him, who want to serve him but don't want to take time to get to know him, don't want to spend time in his presence. They want to be in control. And so it wasn't that the temptation that Eve got in the garden. How did he come at her? He came at her in her free will, the free will God gave her to choose. And what did he give her as a choice? She had to choose between God and his word and his truth and his declaration is if you eat from that tree, you're going to die. And the reason God doesn't want you to eat from that tree is he knows as soon as you do, you're going to be your own God. Your eyes will be open. You won't need him. He's a selfish God anyway. He's manipulating you to keep you under control. And God had done everything he could do to put them in a paradise, put them in a place where they didn't have to work. There was no shame. There was no guilt. There was no trouble. There was no fighting. There was no honeydews. There was no divorce. There was no, everything was peace. Everything was calm. It's like heaven will be that we get to look forward to. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. So once we find that environment and help create that environment, people come into that environment and they change just because of the environment. They change because of a message of the environment. They change because of the love that's in the environment, in the peace. And you know, it's rare to find that. I think we have it here. I think when you walk in this room, you know there's a presence. And the Lord blesses us with His presence. Amen. But that doesn't just happen. It happens because men spend time praying. It happens. How do you create? You know, I was sharing this with a men's pastor up in Whittier a couple of years ago, and I was sharing that quote by Dr. Chambers. Well, he's not a doctor. I was corrected on that. He is to me. That I just shared with you about the Bible college, and it's nothing. It's creating an environment and where the Holy Spirit can come and He's welcome and He'll help Himself to our lives. And he looked at me, he says, I have no idea how to do that. And you know, I don't know how to do that either. All I know is if you abide in Christ and He abides in you and His Word abides in you, you'll create that environment. You'll bear much fruit. That's where the environment comes from. That's how the environment is created. Abiding in Christ. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you'll have fellowship with one another. There'll be love. There'll be forgiveness, compassion, grace, acceptance, approval. The things that the human heart longs for. But where are you going to find it? You probably didn't find it in your family of origin, as they call it, that you grew up in. Your dad may not have ever had it. He didn't know how to create it. His dad didn't know how. But you know how. You can break the chain. And don't waste your time being upset with non-Christians. What do you expect them to do? They're doing what non-Christians do. They're doing what you would be doing and you were doing before you came to know Jesus Christ. So let's don't get so upset with all these people that are ruining our country. Yeah, they are, but that's what they do. That's all they're good for. That's all they're capable of doing. And God uses even that to bring glory to Himself. God will take everything the devil throws at Him. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. And that's why Jesus came. I don't know if you've ever looked at Matthew 23. You might have skimmed over it. But in Matthew 23, He spends a whole long chapter undressing the Pharisees. You might not have to wonder why they killed Him. And planned to kill Him and couldn't kill Him until it was time because He came to die. And He came to die at their hands and the Romans' hands. So it was all planned. I'm just going to read a few excerpts. And Jesus spoke to the crowds and to His disciples. Now, you know there's Pharisees standing around. They were at all costs and at every opportunity trying to catch Jesus in something they could pin on Him and they could get rid of Him with. And they found some things they thought they could use, but then He was so popular with the crowds, they said, oh, if we start arresting Him now, they'll just jump on us. And so Jesus used all that to get everything done that He had to get done before He let them kill Him. Because He let them. He allowed them. He didn't want to go in His humanity. He didn't want to go to the cross and go under all that beating and the stuff He had to suffer. And that's what another thing Chambers said. He said, you know, to choose to suffer means you got a mental illness. But to suffer because of the will of God is a whole different thing. Jesus spoke to the crowds and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you to do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things, but they don't do them. That's one of the characteristics of a Pharisee. They say things, but they don't do them. There's another passage where Jesus said there was a man, he had two sons. And one of the sons he went to and said, I want you to go into the fields and work today. And he says, I ain't going. I ain't doing it. But later he regretted saying that and he went on out in the fields and worked. Then the other son, he said, I want you to go out to the fields and work today. And he says, yes, sir, I will. You got it. But he didn't. And Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he says, which one do you think honored God and pleased God? Well, I suppose it's the first. You've answered right. Now, this Pharisee was indicting himself when he said that, because he was talking about the Pharisees. You say you'll do something, but you don't. You say you are something, but you're not. He goes on. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Why are guys writing books today on Christless Christianity, pagan Christianity, turning your back on God? Why is he doing that? Why are they doing that? Because that's what's going on. And they're, in a way, doing the same thing with the church today and some in the church who might be Pharisees that are in there because of power and position. And that's what the Pharisees love. They love to sit in the best places at the banquet and be honored. They're not going to help clean up or set up the chairs or set up or take down. But they're willing to sit in the best place, in the most honored place. So they'll tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. You know what the heavy burdens were? Is all the Pharisaical laws they came up with. They came up with laws for everything. There was 200-300 Pharisaical laws, which are extra-biblical, which means they weren't from God. They were man-made laws. And they wondered and asked the disciples on several occasions, why does your master eat with tax gatherers and sinners? Why does he hang out with them? Because he's a friend of theirs. Well, that didn't fit well with the Pharisees because they were unclean. And we talked last week about the woman, the prostitute, who had gotten saved. And she was so grateful that she was weeping and washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And the Pharisee was thinking, if this guy was a real prophet, he wouldn't let that prostitute touch him. He'd know what kind of woman she is. He knew what kind of woman she was. And she had been saved and changed. It's just like the judge that's right now, 36 years ago, they're accusing him of doing something that he's saying he didn't do. But the devil's always going to dig up stuff in the past. So, you know, maybe let's just say he did do it. But he got saved. He had a changed life. And he has demonstrated that over the years. But the devil's still going to come after him. And he's creating an environment today where that can happen. Good is now called evil, and evil is now called good. And there's a standard of rules and etiquette and honesty and transparency that some have, but then others don't have those rules. The rule for them is everything is okay as long as it accomplishes your objective. Murder, lying, deception, breaking the law, trampling on the Constitution and the Bible, that's okay as long as it accomplishes your end that you're after. And so that's the environment that's been created in our country today, and it's going to affect you personally. It's going to affect you because you're a Christian. It's going to affect you because you believe in the name of the Son of God. You'll be accused of a hate crime because you have a Bible in your possession. And that's coming, guys. We just need to prepare for it. And when the people come to take away your guns, if that happens, and people come, I know a state trooper in Missouri that quit being a state trooper because they were training him in how to do that. He said, I ain't doing that. Not because I agree or don't agree, although he didn't. He said, because I don't want to get killed doing it. Because he knows what some guys are going to do when that happens. But those are the kind of things that are potentially and could happen. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. So they want you to know that they're the holy men. They're the guys you got to bow down to and cater to, because the guys that have these phylacteries, they call it, they're little things that held scripture, and they hung down from their temples and the tassels on their robes and everything. So you knew they were extra special. They love the place of honor at the banquets and chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by the men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, which is Christ. And he's not saying there's anything in particularly wrong with being a leader. He's just saying, don't make those guys leaders. Don't bow down to them. Don't let them put you in their prison and their, by manipulation and legalism. But the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You might imagine they were getting a little lathered up at him about this time. Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation. You know, there was another passage in Matthew where Jesus was talking to the people and teaching them about the Pharisees and about the Sermon on the Mount. And then he said to the Pharisees, he says, you know, even prostitutes and tax gatherers will get into heaven and you won't. And so that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whosoever will may come. And if God is tugging at a man's heart, and he does, how many felt the tug of God in your heart? Yeah, you know that God was calling you. You know his hand was on your life. Now, if you're like me, you put it off a few years before you walked the aisle or prayed the prayer or did whatever they were saying you had to do, got baptized. And some went ahead and did it, but they were like the servant who said, yeah, I will, but they won't. And those are the people that call Jesus Lord, Lord, but they don't do what he says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say, Jesus said? Because if you're going to call me Lord, that means I'm Lord of all. That means you're giving up your right to yourself and you're saying, I believe that I can trust you with my life. I can trust you with my family. I can trust you with my job. I can trust you with getting it or you taking away. I can trust you when you bless me and give it to me. And I can trust you and praise you when you take it away. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I can bless you no matter what you do, no matter how it turns out, because I know you're a good God and a gracious God. I know you plan for me as a good plan, no matter how I feel about it, no matter how it's working out, no matter how confused I get. I fight through all that to come to the place where I know I have a good God, a gracious God, a loving God, a compassionate God, who I can trust with my very life. I can trust with my family. It didn't feel good when Susan died, but it's a good plan for God's purposes. It didn't feel good to live without her, to go home every day to that house. Doesn't feel good, but I go in there every day and God gives me a joy and a gratefulness, not for what I lost, but for what I had in her. I got a great picture. I'd bring it up on here, except I'd lose my place, of me hugging her. I can't get enough of her. And I want to live in this house until I die because it's a museum to her, because everything on the walls and everywhere else she did. And she put it up there and it expresses who she was. And all that little cross thing with about five crosses hanging all in the way she hung those things on the wall. And it just doesn't feel good to be without her, but I know God's got a good plan. He doesn't do things by happenstance. He had a good plan when he told Jesus no. When he says, if this cup can pass from me. Now, if he could tell his own son no, he can tell me no. Because I'm his servant. I'm his bondservant. He doesn't answer to me. I answer to him. And that's what lordship is all about. Giving up your right to yourself so that Jesus Christ can have your life and can lead your life and can give you the satisfaction and the security and the peace. That's where that all comes from. When you surrender your life to him, he takes control of your life. So he puts in and takes out. He blesses. He blesses, shaken down, pressed together, and overflowing. That's the way God is. That's the way what God does. Now, if you've never written a letter from God to you, now you've written some letters, whether you put them on paper or not, from you to God. God, I don't get this, and it doesn't feel good, and I don't like it. What are you thinking? Well, see, God loves to hear that kind of stuff from us, as long as it's followed by a little bit of repentance or a lot. But he can take it when we unload ourselves on him. Can we take it when he unloads himself on us? And you know what God does when he unloads himself on you? If you were to write a letter from God, God knowing you as well as he knows you today, if he were to write you a letter today, what would he say? One of the first things that you would hear out of him is, "Son, I love you." You may have never heard it from your dad, and I could tell you God loves you, but when God tells you he loves you, that'll change your life. That'll change everything about your life. God loves me. He accepts me. Are you sure he loves me? Because he did. You know, God, what I've done. You know how bad I've been. You know how bad I tend to be. And you still love me? With that, just go to the cross. You can settle it at the cross, whether God loves you or not. You can settle whether God receives you and approves of you. You're always at the cross. That's where you have to go when you're confused about these kinds of things. Just go to the cross. Go to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's don't create an atmosphere for Pharisees of legalism, of judging each other, of looking down on each other, of not accepting each other, making sure you got to check off the blanks before you have my approval. That goes on in way too many marriages. Husbands having resentment banks on their wife and they make deposits, and wives having the resentment banks on their husbands and they're making deposits, they're keeping score. Well, if you really have agape love, you don't keep score on other people. You don't have a file with their name on it that you're keeping score of the wrongs done. And that's what Jesus lived, and that's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. He wrote in there, what's real agape love? It does not keep record of wrongs done. So what does it say about our sin? It says he put it behind him as far as the east is from the west. How far do you want it to be gone? How much do you want your sin to be gone? Can you want it to be totally gone, obliterated, so that you don't have to face it or even think about it again? It's been forgiven. God gets worn out with us not forgiving ourselves. Did God forgive you? Yeah, God's a forgiving God. Did you forgive yourself? No, I'm not a forgiving person. And if you're not a forgiving person, that means you've never been forgiven yourself. Think about it for a minute. Have you forgiven your dad? Are you forgiving your wife every day? Are you being a man of grace and compassion and loving kindness? Because if you're abiding in him, that's what comes out. You get squeezed, that's what comes out. But if you get squeezed in anger and bitterness and resentment and judgmental manipulation, control, fear, anger, if that's what's coming out when you get squeezed, then you're not abiding in Christ, and you better check your salvation. What good is a servant who has his own plan? What good is a servant who's going to do his own thing? What good's a servant that's going to come when he wants to, when it's convenient, when it's not too early or too late, when there are no bugs, when there's not a chance or any risk involved? What good is that servant? It's that servant that says, "Yes, I will," but he won't. Which one pleased God? And so neither one of them really pleased God that much, I don't think. God didn't appreciate it when the guy said, "No, I'm not going to." He redeemed himself when he changed his mind. But his natural first response was, "I'm not going and asking forgiveness. I know what Pete says, the preacher says, the Bible says, and Jesus said, and the Holy Spirit said, but I ain't doing it. I'm not going to go and forgive like that." Well, all that says is you've never truly been forgiven. Because if you've ever truly experienced forgiveness, you're washing his feet with your tears and drying them with your hair. And when the next person comes and accuses you, you receive it. You don't own it. You can not receive it as far as it being the truth, but you don't have to get angry and upset about it. You don't have to be mad. You don't have to be defensive. You don't have to venerate yourself, or you don't have to prove that you're wrong or explain yourself to them. They don't care anyway. They've already rushed to judgment. They've already made up their mind. They've already made their decision. Don't waste your time trying to change that. Just receive it and say, "I'm sorry you feel that way if it's not true. Do you think you have all the facts before you rush to judgment?" But that's a freedom that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that good news. God demonstrates his love toward us when we got our act together, when we read our Bible enough, when we prayed enough, when we gave enough to the church, when we called and visited people and helped the poor and the afflicted. Then we know that he loves us. No, he loved us while we were still sinners, while we were in our sin. So do you believe that the sinners that you hate, God loves? And if that's the case, what's wrong with this picture? We have a hard enough time living with Christian brothers and sisters. And sometimes non-Christians act better than they do. But they're not Christian. And the Christian brothers and sisters still have some hitches in their get-along. And no, I think I'm looking at a whole herd of guys with a hitch in your get-along. I don't know what your hitch is, but it's probably common to the rest of the guys in here. But God will provide a way of escape from our hitches and our get-along. It says it in 1 Corinthians 10, that God will provide a way of escape when you're tempted. And you won't be tempted beyond what you're able to resist if you're abiding in Christ. Now, if you're not and you choose not to, and you're one of those lazy servants who won't go into the field and serve for your master wherever he calls you, well, that's not within my gift mix. Well, what if I don't need your gifts? I just need you. That's what I had to deal with when I went to Eastern Europe. I was going to work through translators. I've been speaking, teaching at classes, speaking in retreats, doing all this stuff. And I said, God, what are you thinking? I won't be able to exercise my gifts over there. And he says, what if I don't need your stinking gifts? He didn't say stinking, but that's what he meant. And he literally just said to me, what if I don't need your gifts? When I was playing baseball and I wasn't in the game and that guy's not as good as I am that was playing in front of me. And I said, God, what are you thinking? I ought to be in the game. He says, what if I don't need you in the game right now? What if I need you on the bench? See, there's things to learn on the bench you can't learn in the game. So I got you on the bench to learn those things. And I need you to get a little grateful for that if you really want to be like me. Did you ever say absolutely to the third question, do you want to spend the rest of your life learning to become just like Jesus? Absolutely. Well, then thank God for that trial and quit belly aching. Why shouldn't you have your heart broken? Why shouldn't God be able to have freedom to put that in or take that out of your life? He's God, you're not. You're the servant, he's the master, he's the potter, you're the clay. Yeah, let me get a hearty amen from the congregation. Amen. Buy into that, guys. That's where your freedom is. Buy in. Own this. Let it become in the fabric of your faith of who you are, because it'll set you free. You don't have to be angry anymore. You don't have to get offended anymore. You don't have to be attacked and refuse foolish and ignorant speculation out there. It's just all over the place. Just refuse to receive it as truth. Refuse to receive it into your breast where it goes into your resentment bank, your anger bank, and brings up all this toxic stuff, this bitterness, resentment, anger. All that, defensiveness, trying to get even, revenge. You want to be set free from all that, or you want to let that stuff be the burden that is on your back? Come to me, all you who are weary of that and heavy laden, and I'll put you in a workshop. I'll put you in rehab. No, I'll give you rest. I will give you rest. There's rest in Jesus Christ from all of this. This is what the gospel is all about. Being delivered and redeemed, being forgiven and given that place of honor as a redeemed man of God. Now, that's what the culture needs today, and that's what your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, the people in your church, and the guys on the freeway. That's what they need. They need you to be that kind of man of God that has that kind of power. When you receive the Holy Spirit, this is when you get the power. Have you received the Spirit today? Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of peace and calm and rest, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of discernment, the Spirit of control. But you have to buffet your body. You have to bring it under control to do that. You have to take all of those appetites, all of those temptations to want power and recognition and Will you get upset? Refuse all the foolish, ignorant speculation. Speculation is you don't have all the facts. You're just speculating. Why? Because the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. You know it only leads to quarrels if you're going to go there. Are you a quarrelsome guy? Is everywhere you go, you get bent out of shape with somebody or them with you? Do they love to see you going or love to see you coming? That's the question. If you're quarrelsome, they love to see you going. You cause division and strife everywhere you go. Well, then you're a Pharisee. That's what they did. Division and strife. They put burdens on people that they wouldn't carry themselves. They loved the place of honor, but they wouldn't set up or clean up afterwards. And they didn't appreciate the guys who did. So I love what Bill did today. He gets all these guys that makes this happen. The guys in the booth, Carlos making coffee in there every morning for no dark 30. So you'll have coffee when you get here. The guy that brings the donuts, let's rise up and call him blessed. The guys that set up the chairs at Vorgers put this thing. The guys that get up early and get in here. Look at this. This is just a mess. It makes my head spin wondering how they put all this stuff together. But they do. And then that creates the whole environment that we're in. The environment we get to enjoy right now. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Do you know that God's been pulling on your heart and tugging on your heart with the gospel, the good news, the freedom, the deliverance? Have you been carrying the burden of, I got to get even, they haven't treated me right, they don't appreciate me? Would you get your thumb out of your mouth and start being a man of God?
Absolutely.
It's time to do that. It's time to get past your little petty hurts and offenses. You got to not refuse that stuff when it comes. You got to bless those who persecute you and pray for your enemies. And that's the only thing that's going to help. It's the only thing that's going to change your culture. You're not going to be able to legislate this stuff at the voting booth. And neither right now is that I don't give a rip. Who they are, the environment that's been created in our country today is not a politically correct environment. It is a politically correct environment. And no man is going to be able to change that. No body of men is going to be able to change that. They can hold it off a little while, but they're not going to change it. This snowball is rolling down the hill, fellas. Let's just say, I hope that's not happening, but if he's right, how then shall we live? And then what? What are we supposed to do? Well, just go out there and be the man of God that God's called you to be. When you get in a tight spot, respond like a man of God. When you're offended, respond like a man of God. That's like Jesus Christ. You have power to do that. You confess your sin, he'll forgive your sin. You can walk in the Spirit, stay filled with the Spirit. That's up to you. You're as close to God as you want to be today. So if you feel far away from God, guess who moved? Wasn't him. He knows all your stuff and he loves you. And he's calling you to be a manservant. He's calling you to be a bondservant. He's calling you to make him look good out there, make people hungry for him. And how do you do that? The way you respond to trials and difficulties and attacks. The way you live with your wife. The way you love her anyway. The way that you bless her. And I'm done. But God's not done. You're going to carry this on out of here. You're going to go out there today and can't wait for that divine appointment. So you can give them heaven out there. God bless you. Well, you know, your guy next to you is what you need in your life. Let's hook arms with him. Lord, we thank you for the environment we have in Jesus Christ. Let's stand, guys. We thank you for the environment we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the good news that we have of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only power in the universe that can set men free so that we can't be attacked and we can't be hurt and we can't be killed without your permission. And they can't do anything with Susan didn't die because of cancer. She died because you called her home. And you had a reason. She accomplished everything. We want to do that in our lives. We want to accomplish everything you have for us to accomplish before you bring us home. And so, Lord, we're going to give you the glory while we have the opportunity. We don't have many more years to glorify you, to serve you, to make you look good out there. So, Lord, let us use those best we can, just like Sam's doing, and finish strong. And so, Lord, it's a gift what we have here together. Let us not take it for granted. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys.